Father's Day is sometimes awkward. So I always kind of go back to the comparison between Father's Day and Mother's Day. Mother's Day, the flowers are delivered on Saturday. And then Saturday evening, the children work on homemade Mother's Day cards to be ready for breakfast. The children and father provide breakfast, Pop-Tarts, orange juice, and chocolate milk. And they bring the breakfast in, and of course, mother loves it. And then they go to church, and there's a mother-honoring sermon that is preached, and then everyone goes out to eat at a restaurant. And then they go home, and mom cleans the house. Father's Day is different. Father's Day, they go to church, and the dads get a Snickers and a sermon that challenges them to get with it and do what you're supposed to do. Then they go home and grill hamburgers. Well, we're not going to do things that way today. We're not getting the Snickers. But I do want to give you something that is absolutely required in order for us to consider whether we are gaining anything or not. Pray with me first. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the contributions that you make in our lives. It is awesome to realize that all of the things that you have made us capable of doing or thinking is totally dependent upon you and what you have done and given for us. The life we live, the relationships we have, the enablement that we have to do your purpose and to know it. I pray, Father, that today we might not only have the trappings of worship and religious commitment and godliness, but that we would also have the sufficiencies that you have given to us. And by that, we may be truly rich in eternal values. And so we ask you to do this for us in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, Pastor Brock was doing a series on, it was really cool. It was, you don't have to be anxious, you don't have to be angry, or some of those others. You don't have to be afraid. That one I've been thinking about quite a bit because when I haven't preached for a while and then I get to, I'm really nervous. It's okay. And then I suggested another one for him. And it was, you don't have to be affluent. And he said, okay, well, you can preach that one. Well, in a way, that's kind of what we're looking at today in this passage in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. I want you to look at it on the screen here as we read this passage together. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs, griefs. Well, you see how we could get the title, you don't have to be affluent, and yet you can be rich, is my assertion. There's a couple of words that we really need to look at in order to understand the passage. The first one is the word godliness. Now, this word was also in verse 5, the passage that we looked at last week. And in the passage, the godliness was somebody who is a false teacher will use the trappings of religiosity or godliness, and that's the sense in which this is used. It doesn't necessarily mean that being like God. It is presenting that view that we are, or that we represent Him. The godliness here is that it's a very general term. It's the same in both cases. With the false teacher, we'll use this idea that to be godliness will produce gain. That is personal gain for him or her. And with the trappings of godliness, to communicate that, they would see some advantage in doing that for their own personal gain. And that's the idea of the word godliness in this. Like putting on the uniform, wearing the right clothes, and whatever your tradition is, having your hands just right, or moving just right, or reading at a certain time, or whatever our traditions are. And we all have traditions. Those become very, very important to us. So much so that we can kind of ignore some of the sufficiencies that God gave us in order to have the trappings that we so enjoy. And that is how it turns us away often. Those trappings, that is what the false teacher uses in order to communicate to other people that he is legitimate. It's not based on the truth that he proclaims. It's the trappings. It is this form of godliness. In fact, when Scripture speaks of the end times, just before as Christ in the procedure in which he comes back, the world will know a time in which there will be a form of godliness, but there won't be any power to it. There won't be the vitality that God brings to it. It will simply be trappings. Well, that's something of what this false teacher is taking advantage of, is the trappings. And he uses it to accomplish his own desires. And it's mentioned in here, too, that we can do it, too. We can slide into that same slot. Even saying, those who desire to be rich for themselves fall into temptation and a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I think, as a nation, we're right there. I think that we're in danger because, well, many things that are happening that seem to illustrate this in our own time. And then it goes on to say, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. I worked in a bakery in high school, and my boss one time just happened to mention, I can't remember what we were talking about, but he said, money is the root of all evil, you know. And you know what I was thinking? No, that's not right. But you see, he was my boss. And I liked my job because I could eat anything that was there. So I didn't spring on it to correct him, but that's not what the Bible says. In fact, some of the followers of Jesus were well-to-do financially. One provided the tomb in which Jesus was laid. It's not money that is the root of all evil. It is the love of money. It doesn't matter if you have it or not. The love of it is the root of all kinds of evils. And that is something of the contrast between the form of godliness and the reality. That contentment is the other word. The godliness is the form. We sometimes really need that. And so at those times, it is our traditions, it is the certain innovations that we look for, it is some of the trappings that we consider to be very, very important. In fact, sometimes when choosing a church to worship with, we sometimes say, if that's not there, I'm not going. But it is the things that God brings to it. The word contentment here is a very interesting word. The original, it means basically piety, consecration, a religious adherence. That's godliness that means. But the word contentment, it means sufficiency. In fact, some have said that the main purpose of this is self-sufficiency. Not that we can manufacture it ourselves, but from what God has given to us, we use the sufficiencies that He has given to us. And we focus on that instead of the trappings. Now, many times, during the COVID crisis that we've been dealing with, we've had to do things differently. We've had to change a lot of things. How we fellowship together. In fact, even now, we're sitting farther apart than I've seen us ever before, before the COVID came to us. And yet we're making these changes, we're making these little alterations in the form, but we haven't yielded up, we haven't yielded up the sufficiencies. And the sufficiencies is what makes it's what makes our godliness function. It's not the trappings, it's not the traditions, it's not even the innovations. It is the sufficiencies that God gives us that produces the gain for us. Not necessarily financial gain, but whatever gain God wants us to have. Sufficiency. Now, looking at this, but godliness with sufficiency is great gain. Well, the sufficiency doesn't originate with us. It originates with our Creator. The capabilities that we have. There are so many things. The land in which we live. God has placed us in this particular location. He has given us the parents that we have had. He has given us the eye color that we have. He's given us the abilities that we have. He has given us the environment in which we can develop skills. We can pursue interests. All of these are working together, plus the spiritual gift that God gives to us by the indwelling Holy Spirit when we are placed into Christ. All of these things are unique to us, and these are sufficiencies that God has given. I want to put up that next verse here, and I want to illustrate this. The word sufficiency is the same word here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as it is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look at what it says with regard to this here. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And then Paul, the author of this, as well as the letter to Timothy, goes and he quotes from Psalm 112. And he says, as it is written, and this is the quote, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now think about that sufficiency and the sufficiency that we seem to want in our traditions or in our innovations, in the things that we prefer. Our preferences are not for all things at all times, is it? But the sufficiencies that God has given to us, releasing to us through His grace. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all contentment, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And that is a good thing. That is gain. And so in the reading of this passage, we've learned it a little bit differently. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And if we looked at the passage that Mark preached last Sunday, we will see it says something like, if, and it actually is the case, the false teachers do what they do. I'm talking about false teachers. How they missed it. How they were not applying the sufficiencies that God gives. They wanted it all for themselves, and they wanted to turn this form, this religiosity, into something that would get them what they wanted. It's the it's all me stuff, what they wanted. These passions that they had, these desires that they pursued. In fact, one of the translations of the passage uses the word lust for that. It means a strong desire. And they would consider that godliness is a means of getting what you want. But if that's all there's a whole lot missing. Let's see if I have that passage here. The result of that, from 1 Timothy 6, 3 to 5, if, and it is the case, anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit, understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. You go to the end of a life lived that way. And there are many sorrows, many regrets, because how that life could have been lived was not lived. And instead of being the leader based on the sufficiencies of God, those eternal ones, we've substituted our own desires, and at the end, there is remorse. There is pain. In fact, the last word of our passage talks about it. Many pangs. Griefs, sorrows, different ways that other translations have it. So Paul goes on in his letter and he says, it's not just the religiosity, it's not just this godliness quotient. It is the contentment. It is the sufficiencies that come only from God. And it is the application, the application of those sufficiencies into our life that accomplishes not simply our own desires, but the desires that we will have for eternity in accordance with his purpose. Now, we might also say that the results of this will not really, when we're operating according to the sufficiencies God has given to us, it probably won't result in envy, dissensions, evil suspicions, constant friction, as it says in our previous passage. We can expect a different result if we are appropriating the sufficiencies of God in our life. You don't have to be affluent, but we use the sufficiencies that God has given to us. I think this passage and this phrase Godliness with contentment is great gain. I think that's the fulcrum of this whole passage. That's the leverage we get in the way we are to live. In every area of our lives, God's grace is shed abroad to strengthen and make and inject us, infuse us, and saturate us with his sufficiency. What a fool we can be if we don't take advantage of that, if we squander that. Father's Day. The sufficiencies of God for fathers. I want to show you, just describe a picture that happens in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament. We see it a number of different places. I want to just point us to one of them, and that is to Samuel, when he is asking Jesse to bring all of his sons because God wants to anoint one of them the next king of Israel. Eliab comes. Big, strong, oldest guy. Jesse said, this has got to be the guy. And he's not as tall as Saul, but I mean, he's pretty good size. And Samuel says, nope, not the one. Well, the Lord tells him. And he goes through all of these sons, six of them. None. Well, Jesse, you're holding out on me. You have to have another one. Oh, yeah. He's out with the sheep. Get him, bring him up. So they bring this teenager in, and Samuel is there waiting, and here's the voice of the Lord telling him, this is the one, anoint him. And then a strange thing took place. Samuel took out the cruse of oil that he had, and poured it on David's head. It's called an anointing. There's a number of different ways in which the anointing is used in Scripture. But in this case, he pours the oil on David's head to declare that God has chosen this young man to be king in Israel, in place of Jonathan, who would have been next in line for Saul. Anointing. You ever thought that a father has been anointed? No. I don't remember a time in which anyone poured oil on my head. I mean, for that purpose. As an anointing, as a consecration, as a to delegate authority for a certain task. But that was the way it was with David. And that's the way it was with the priests and other anointings that took place. And in some cases, that's the way it is in the church today. James chapter 5, those who are sick call for the elders to anoint them with oil. It's not just, there is a selection, there is a communication that takes place. The oil is poured on the head. I think that's what happens when God chooses a father. I think that's the anointing of fatherhood. That there is a task that is delegated to him. And he pours the oil there. Doesn't mean that he won't make mistakes. All you mothers know that. And so do us fathers too. It's not as if we don't make mistakes. But it is that when we do make mistakes, it affects the whole family. We're not alone. But there is an anointing that takes place. Some of the things that God has given to fathers is mentioned in Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 5, for example, some of them also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 mention some things. But I just want to give you three things that I have seen that is as part of the anointing. And it starts with the union of a man and a woman at marriage. That God has put upon this man, this father, who's going to be father and his husband, the expectation that he will protect his family, guard them against evil, to protect them from outside influences, and to guard them from the internal things that would seek to rot it from the inside, to protect the family. And another thing that that will do is to provide for a family. That's part of this provision within the family. Doesn't mean he does everything. It means that he's responsible for that. Then the other thing is really, it's exciting, and yet this is the big challenge. The Snickerless challenge I want to give you, fathers, today, is that third thing is to increase the value of your family. Now just look back at your marriages. Remember how valuable that lady was? Remember how valuable that lady is? And it's your task to increase her value? I love to mention this at a wedding because everyone is there, and of course everyone cries when the bride comes in. Well, I do, but there's just this wonderful thing that happens. And everyone there thinks that these two people are tremendously valuable, or they wouldn't be there. So valuable that the people who are in attendance, they're not there to give them toasters and towels. They are to hold them to the vow that they make. That's why they're there. And so the value that they have for these people, the husband's task is to increase the value in his family, in his own, his wife, and the children, so that their value continues to grow. That's the task. Now, our culture isn't in on that. It doesn't seem to buy that. And sometimes we don't either. But this anointing of the Father, it has very much to do with the contentment that we talked about. The sufficiencies that are available. We can't do our job without taking full advantage of those sufficiencies that God has given to us. And we don't even know what they all are. All of these things, all of these advantages. And that is the task of a father. Now, he doesn't do it all by himself, because God gives him someone who fits him, someone who is a help that fits him to assist him in doing that task. He's not in it alone. God has given him a helpmeet, someone that will work with him to do that, to do what he can't, to support him when he works. All of these things are this is a sufficiency too. This unity. And then to train up children so that they too will take up the same cause to protect, to provide, and to increase value. Now, Snickers or not, this is the anointing. But God does that. We don't have this idea about what in our culture, about what a father is and about the responsibilities of a father. Culture doesn't have it. We do through the Lord Jesus Christ, who at his own expense gives us his sufficiencies to accomplish his purpose in us, both now and forever. I wish I could remember that. That'd be a great benediction. But those sufficiencies of God working in us, through us, to accomplish this great purpose, then Father's Day is different. So is Mother's Day, actually, too, you know. Our whole life is different because we are practicing and even saturated with these sufficiencies that are in Christ Jesus, that we receive from Christ, that He makes available to us. So the lesson today, it's not the trappings. It's not just, it isn't just the form of things, the things that we're comfortable with, whether it is the wearing the right clothes or the singing the right music, all of these things. But every time we do those things, we are applying the sufficiencies of God in our life. And that's where the gain is. If it's not in the sufficiencies of God, all the gain is counterfeit. Let's open our lives to God's sufficiencies and commit ourselves as much as we can to use those sufficiencies and those graces that God has given to us in our relationships, particularly in our families, but also in a relationship among our church family and relationships among those who are not part of God's family, but we want them to be able to share the gospel with them so that they may become belonging. So that everything we do is based upon God's sufficiencies. Because that is kind of what is in mind when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, the church of which Timothy was the pastor. That the power of the resurrected Christ is available to accomplish what God wants. Just read the end of that chapter 1. It's amazing. But that's my challenge. Will you receive it? Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful that you think so highly of us, that you would anoint us in this fashion, that you would make available to us these sufficiencies that make life worth living, that bring the truth of who you are to not only in our own minds and to our own families and church, but to the whole world as we bear that testimony to others. I pray, Heavenly Father, that the sufficiencies that are in you would be found in us, unmistakably lived out in our lives, in our relationships, so that you may receive the credit and glory for it, because that is the purpose for which you gave it. Fulfill that purpose in us, we ask, in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
If you are able, please stand with us as we close with blessed assurance.